Let's begin this morning looking at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts 4:31. We have the apostles gathered together. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Our wonderful and wonder-working God, we come to thee and pray for light on thy word, especially on one of the Bible characters, Barnabas. Please shine thy spotlight on him in these minutes we have together, that he may show us not just Christian grace, but show us thyself and thy work in him. We pray that thou wouldst raise up many Barnabases in thy church and in this world in these days, starting with ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't need to tell you that there are many discouragements around today for Christians. Wherever we look, the news isn't great. Nationally, internationally, look at the churches. We don't see much to lift our spirits, in fact, much to cast us down. Maybe even in our own families, there's much to make us sad and cast down and depressed. There aren't many sons of consolation around either. There aren't many Barnabases. When Barnabas appeared into a discouraging situation, or into any situation, the clouds broke, and the sun shone, people were warmed and lifted up, at least for a while. Trembling souls were comforted, and fearful souls were strengthened. I would like to, therefore, look at Barnabas this morning, just do a character study of him. You might be surprised at how many times he appears in the book of Acts. He's sort of overshadowed often by Paul. Paul's such a towering, momentous figure that any other man looks kind of small beside him. But Barnabas was far from a small, insignificant character, and we'd like to try and bring him out of the shadows a bit today and let some light fall on him as we go through the scriptures. And you'll notice here in verse 36, where he first appears, the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas. His name actually was Joseph. And they gave him that nickname because it so fitted him. He was a son of consolation, a son of encouragement. And we'd like to look at the various ways in which he showed himself to be a son of consolation, and hopefully encourage ourselves to be likewise. And the first case, we see how he encouraged the needy. He encouraged the needy. And that's what really first appears in his character in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He's introduced to us, Joses. It's a Jewish name, most likely born of Jewish parents, of the tribe of Levi. So a good Jewish heritage. But he was a native of Cyprus, so he had some kind of Greek connection there. Cyprus was notorious for idolatry and immorality. It was a very unpromising place to be brought up. It really was quite notorious. But it would appear he came from a relatively wealthy family. We're told he had land, which wasn't such a common thing in the Greek world. Tended to be in the hands of pretty wealthy people. But he had land and he sold it. As we'll see. We wonder perhaps, was he one of the fruits, maybe one of the first fruits of Pentecost? Because we're told at Pentecost that there were men from Cyprus who were converted. Maybe he was born again in that revival. We don't know. But he appears here just shortly after Pentecost. And he appears with his money. He appears with his money. He sold this land and he brings the money and he lays it at the disciples' feet. What an encouragement this was to the needy of the church in these days, that this wealthy man from a pagan culture is converted, and that opens his wallet and he takes his land and he sells it and he comes and he wants to give it. He wants to share of the plenty God has blessed him with and give it to the poor and the needy of the early New Testament church. Really, as I'm sure many of you have discovered, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And really, Barnabas opens up a huge ministry for himself by building up a fund of goodwill by giving of his own material funds to the poor and the needy. I'm sure most of us have been at some time in our lives in a situation where we've felt great need. We've lacked financially and we've felt worried and anxious and wonder where is it going to come from, and then God lays it on the heart of somebody to come and give you that money, just enough that you need. And it's so humbling, and yet it's so uplifting, so encouraging, and you never forget that person. And there are people, of course, in our own day, especially just now, who are very needy, lacking work and jobs, and you just maybe don't know how much it could encourage. Maybe you don't have a lot, can't give much, but if everyone gave a little, then how encouraged that person would be by the love of the brethren. In fact, it looks as if Barnabas not only helped in this situation, he was the organizer of the first disaster relief fund in the church. That comes to us in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we read in the previous verses that there was going to be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we find here Barnabas here organizing this relief for this disaster that was afflicting the world and obviously having a knock-on effect on the believers in the church. So he meets us as a man who encouraged the needy. His name was synonymous with generosity. encouraging, uplifting generosity. Secondly, he encouraged young believers. And this is brought to us in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30. What we have here is the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, has become a Christian. He's become the apostle Paul. He comes to Jerusalem, and really, he sort of approaches the consistory at Jerusalem with a view of joining the church. We're told here he essayed, or he attempted, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Who can blame them in a way? He had been a persecuted, killed Christians, imprisoned and tortured many others, maybe some of their own loved ones. How'd you feel if that man came to your consistory looking for membership or even an opportunity to preach? Well, he was met with great skepticism, great doubt, narrowing of the eyes and closing of hearts. Then appears Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. I don't know, I kind of picture Paul walking away downcast, discouraged. Nobody believes I'm a Christian. No, I'm never going to have a chance to preach this wonderful gospel. And Barnabas meets him. What's wrong? What's happened? He tells him his story. You come with me. We're going straight back there. And they end up again back at the apostles. And Barnabas declares to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached already boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas takes this young Christian, this young believer, this discouraged believer, and when nobody else believed in him, he believes in him. When nobody else would stand up for him, he stands up for him. When everyone else is suspicious, Barnabas puts his trust in him and puts his reputation on the line. He's willing to risk it for this young Christian. Then we see another instance in chapter 11 at verse 22. To verse 24, there's been a revival in Antioch. The hand of the Lord, verse 21, was with him. A great multitude believed and turned to the Lord. Tidings come to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And what do they do? Who do they turn to? Here they've got an infant church, many just out of the shell, as it were, of conversion. They're just little baby Christians. Many of them, no doubt, as in all infant churches, many problems. Who do they turn to? Barnabas. You're the man. They send him forth that he should go as far as Antioch. They realized this was a man that had a heart for young Christians. A man who had a love for them, an understanding of them, an ability to go into a situation and bring out the good without just seeing all the bad. That's not easy for somebody to do. It's not easy for somebody who's had no involvement in something to come in and be positive, especially in a church setting. It's much easier to come in and see all the problems, see all the negatives, see all the difficulties. Barnabas comes in, and what does he see? Verse 23, he sees the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all. It's the same word as encouraged them all. He encouraged young believers. What a model he is for us. It's so tempting, isn't it, when you see a young believer. No. Everything's not right. There's still much to be put right. They've still got a long road to travel. But to go into that life, and despite all the contradictions and questions, to see the grace of God and be glad and encourage them. What a model. Thirdly, he encouraged revival, really staying in that same chapter. How does he encourage revival? Well, we read here, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Son of consolation actually means son of prophecy. It's the same word for exhortation. It's the word for somebody who comes alongside and calls out. So Barnabas here has got the nickname son of consolation, son of man who draws alongside and calls out encouraging words. And that's what he does here. He comes alongside, doesn't come with a big hammer to destroy this fledgling revival, but he comes with the word of God to exhort them. The son of prophecy brings prophecy to console and support and to strengthen these believers. And it's interesting, isn't it? What was his secret? What made him such an encourager, such an exhorter, such a consolation? Well, the secret really is in verse 24 of chapter 11. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What's he full of? He's full of the Holy Ghost. And what's the other name given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Comforter, same word. Exhorter, consoler. He's full of consolation. And so out of that fullness he speaks and acts. It's kind of an instinct. It's instantaneous. It's automatic. It's reflexive. It doesn't take a lot of effort. As Jesus says, it's like a bubbling well within that flows out with living water. And Barnabas here, with his great skill, nourishes this revival, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we read, and much people was added to the Lord. Encouraged revival. Notice on your handout number 4, he encouraged the gifted. It's quite interesting. We tend to think of encouragement, that's for the people down there who are crushed and flattened by life. But Barnabas didn't just think like that, because he realized that some of the high and the successful and the gifted also needed encouragement. Sometimes we can see people that are getting on well, they're successful. They'll do fine in themselves. They don't need words of encouragement from me. In fact, maybe they need brought down a peg or two. But that's not how Barnabas thought or talked. Because this, I find this really amazing. You hardly ever see this today in the church. When God blesses a church or a revival breaks out, it gets so man-centered, doesn't it? Oh, it was such and such a preacher. It was such and such a person, a celebrity evangelist or whatever. And here's Barnabas, he goes into this situation, and what a temptation it must have been for him to start, taking the credit to himself. What does he do? I find this amazing in verse 25. This revival is building, God's blessing. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, many, many, many miles away, for to seek Saul. Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul now. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians. What does Barnabas do? He recognizes the limitations of his own gifts and abilities. He's been brought into this situation. He's done what he can, but he's sitting there thinking, they need something more than me here. But Barnabas, if you bring someone else, you won't get all the credit. Doesn't matter. This church needs someone else. Who can I bring? What about the Apostle Paul? If you bring the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's a big name. You know, you'll just fade into the shadows, Barnabas. No, it's Paul we need. Bring him in. Oh, I'm good for young Christians, but we need somebody with, you know, doctrine now to establish and build up this church and really solidify them. And he goes and he says, Paul, we need you. We need you. I wonder how many times Paul actually heard that. You know, when you read his epistles, he's sometimes often cast down. You know, the people he'd been most blessed to were often extremely critical of him, weren't they? Think of the Corinthians. Barnabas is thinking, I can encourage the church by bringing Paul, and I can encourage Paul by bringing him to this church. He sees Paul with all his gifts and all his success, and yet he realizes Paul needs encouragement too. Paul needs to feel needed, useful, wanted. If I bring him here, I mean, he's got all these problems with Corinth and Galatia and Colossians. Well, if I could bring him here, it could really lift his spirit and build him up and encourage him. He'd get such a blessing. Encourage him on for the rest of his work. I think it's beautiful the way that Barnabas does this. It's so self-effacing. So self-forgetting, so other-centered. He's thinking of how he can encourage even the gifted. Well, I think we all find it easier, less risky maybe, to encourage the lowly. But we'd be amazed maybe how much those we don't think need it do need it as well. So he encouraged the gifted. He encouraged the persecuted also. This is us now going from the high to the low. Acts chapter 13, verses 50 to 52. The Jews stir up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coasts. They shake off the dust of their feet against them. Came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and by the Holy Ghost. What happens here? Well, Paul and Barnabas suffer greatly in this persecution, but their response to it has the effect of encouraging the other persecuted Christians in the area. Here they are intimidated, threatened, in great danger. Here come the two celebrities, as it were, the well-known preachers. They too suffer. If they cave in, if they compromise, if they disappoint in this situation, it's really going to cast them down. But no, their reaction is such. When they shake the dust off, they come to Iconium, the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So their very actions in response to this persecution encourage the other persecuted believers. And he encourages not just with his actions, but in the next chapter with his words. In chapter 14, he's going through this period of wherever he goes, he's getting persecuted. And Jews come from Antioch, then at Iconium. They stone Paul. We're looking at chapter 14, verse 19. They draw him out of the city, supposing he's dead. But he rises up, comes into the city. The next day, he departs with Barnabas to Derbe. They preach the gospel. And what are they doing in verse 22? They go through this whole area again, where they've been persecuted. Lystra, Iconium, Pentioch, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So with both deed and word, they are encouraging this persecuted church by their own suffering and their response to it, and then coming, saying, look, we've been through it, we're in it, we've got the scars to prove it, I've just about died in a stoning. And here I come, Paul and Barnabas, we come. And they're confirming the church and they're exhorting them. And they're saying, look, expect nothing else. It must be through great tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. He encourages the persecuted church. Then sixthly, he encourages the failures. He encourages the failures. Chapter 15, 36 to 41. Paul and Barnabas are talking about their next strategy. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul, verse 38, says it's not good, it's not a good idea. He's already let us down. Remember at Pamphylia, when we are going forward, he decides, no, I'm not going, I'm going back home. There's a big disagreement. So sharp that Paul and Barnabas part. And Barnabas takes Mark and sails to Cyprus. Paul said, no. He said, his last chance, no others. Barnabas says, give him another chance. No, says Paul. Barnabas says, well, I will. I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to believe in him. And so off he goes. What an encouragement to John Mark. It would have been so easy for Barnabas here just to side with Paul. Barnabas says, no, I'm not giving up. I know he's been a failure. I know he's let us down. But let's not give up on this young man. He's got gifts. He's got talents. He needs encouragement. And the amazing thing is that some years down the line, as you know, Paul writes, bring John Mark with you too. Barnabas has encouraged him, built him up, strengthened him, corrected him, and later on Paul sees it. Paul acknowledges Barnabas has done another wonderful work of bringing this failure to success. How easy it is to just see failures and, oh, well, another one falls by the wayside. But no, Barnabas, he didn't give up. He went after the failures, the black sheep. Lastly, he discouraged. He discouraged false worship. Sometimes, you know, we think of encouraging people, comforting people as kind of softies. Oh, they're just kind of soft-hearted, you know. They're really a bit weak, maybe. Or, you know, they're not really strong characters. That's just their, you know, they're just kind of soft personalities. And, well, you wouldn't expect them to stand up for anything, would you? Be firm and strong. But Barnabas was no compromiser. Barnabas was no softy. When he had to, he had a firmness and a resolve. He had a backbone. And we see that in Acts 14, 12 to 18, where he discourages the false worship that was being offered to him. And Paul, he rushes in amongst them saying, stop this, stop this. End this idolatry. This is evil. This is wicked. Worship God alone. So he wasn't afraid to face down false worship and also false doctrine, which we read of in Acts 15, verse 2. There'd been this disagreement over should people be circumcised, and most of the Jerusalem church thought so, or Judean church thought so. Acts 15:1, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas come in and it says, there was no small dissension and disputation with them. Here's Paul and Barnabas standing strong against this serious attack on the gospel of grace, this attempt to mix works with God's mercy. and they stand strong. No small dissension. This was an area where Barnabas would not tolerate error. And he forcefully stood against it. What great balance in this beautiful Bible character. The son of consolation. Wonder what your nickname is. We don't have nicknames in the church today, do we? But it looks like they had nicknames for one another. I think it would be great to have that nickname. And to have that balance as well in our lives. Of knowing who and when and how to encourage. But also knowing when the line is drawn. And firmness and resolve is needed. Give you two things to do. Number one, think of someone who's been a huge encouragement in your life and thank them. Encouragers need encouragement. And number two, find one person to encourage this week. One person. That's not too much homework. One person. And who knows that it might begin a ministry of encouragement and build an army of Barnabases and Barnabases in our midst. Let's pray. Great God of encouragement, we thank thee for the balance in thine own character as well, as manifested in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the graces of Christ that we see in Barnabas. These graces purchased at great cost on thy cross. We thank thee for the Barnabases in our own lives. And we pray for help to be Barnabases to others. In Jesus' name, amen.